they've dreamed about. Because we want to be dreamers of God's dreams, and when you partner with him, all of a sudden you find yourself dreaming for other people too, other than just yourself. So we support our leaders, our awesome leaders, and Trevor and Zuzka are amazing and dynamic. And Trevor is a guy who has a lot of energy. Those who know Trevor know that he has a lot of energy, and he is a very adventurous spirit, an awesome adventurous spirit. And I love talking to Trevor about his adventures and seeing some pictures about, what was it that you built a raft, was it? Yep. Built a raft this summer, two summers ago. Building rafts, climbing mountains, going to Africa. Trevor does it. Trevor's the guy who said to me, you know, we were talking about finding large bodies of water to swim in. And he seemed to know where they all were. Lake swimming, yes. It's like, yeah, there's a lake over here and there's a lake over here. Don't go to this lake over here. I went to it. It was weedy. Don't do that. This is a Anyways, so without any further ado, Trevor, you and Holy Spirit, come on up and take us for an awesome adventure. Amen.
Thanks, Jay. So my wife, this is my wife, Zuzka, and myself will be sharing with you. Hey, can you just throw that up? We're going to do a little, this is a little preloaded stuff. This isn't actually what we're talking about. This is something really cool, though, that I think we should know since we're going to be here. Can you throw that up on the screen there, Mario? So John Wanless Public School is named after John Wanless, or James Wanless, and which we just lost. But you're going to go up in a second. And can you go scroll up, right there. Oh, right. A little bit farther up. And a little bit over that way. So he's born in 1865. He came to Canada, and he actually lived on this street. He was a railroader, a hardware store, and he emigrated to Canada, John Wanless and Sons, which was just down on John Wanless and Yonge Street. And I don't know where that went to. Okay, there we go. And John Wanless, a municipal alderman, that means he was like a city councilor, and he was an educator. He was educated at Mount Forest in Guelph, so he was around this area. He ended up, if you go down, or if you go farther up, scroll up again. Bing, 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 bing. You're going up farther, 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 all the way up to the top, just the overview. Just so you can see there. So he became a surgeon, a humanitarian, Presbyterian missionary. He ended up going to India for 40 years. So this school is named after a missionary, educator, someone who did those things. And that's where we're meeting. I think that's pretty cool. And he went to India. It says there it was the India's first missionary medical school in 1897. The very first one. And that's what this school, that's who this school is named after. Sometimes I think God likes to do things. We have three missionaries coming out of church, and we have probably another 20 here who are missionaries in Canada as well, and may go overseas sometimes too. Yeah, teachers too. A lot of teachers. So, and there's more information there, but I just find that's kind of encouraging to me. It's like, we're meeting in a place that's honoring a man who served the Lord, who gave his life to walk with Jesus. And he grew up here. He owned a hardware store. He had a business. Some of you are doing businesses. God called him from that into the mission field. He went to India. He was a pioneer missionary in medicine, tuberculosis and things. And who knows what God will do with this, with us as well. But that sort of same, that same spirit that was of God on John Wanless, you know, may we also, that whatever God wants us to have, may he give that to us. And may we be able to do the same things or whatever God has for us in our birthright. Amen? Amen. So when you walk into John Wanless, think, I'm going to John Wanless. It's good, man. It's a good place. That's history, man. That's the veterans. God's been talking to me. I'm just going off a little bit. But God's been talking to the veterans, the people who gave down their lives, literally for the war, but also the body of Christ, those people who've gone before us, who interceded, who prayed, and who have lived in Canada, you know, in the 20s, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, who were faithful to the Lord. And they sought him. They loved him. And yeah, there's all kinds of stuff. But, you know, I just think those veterans, and kind of like we're part of the greater body of Christ through time, through Canada. And it's a pleasure for me to be, when I think back and sit back, I'm like, wow, God, you've been building your kingdom since, you know, Jesus came. And you're just doing this, and it's really good to be a part of this. So it's kind of like, nice. You're good. So I'm going to do a little Advent reading for you. So who knows what Advent is? Anyone? You just call out. We can all hear each other. Advent? The Advent of Christ, 4 Sundays before Christmas. Time of fasting? I don't know. It could be. I don't really know too much about it. Definitely celebrated in some places. Anyways, this is from Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. Just thought I'd read this because it's a good word. It goes like this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I think that's really good. It's the Lord's zeal that accomplishes that. Amen. So, little intro for Zeus and I. I went to Trinity Western University out in BC, 19 years old. I'm going to get married when I'm 27, Lord. I'm going to go out here. Maybe I'll meet a woman when I'm, like, you know, senior, you know, spring by spring, that kind of thing. And so about 1999, I graduated, and, you know, interest in different things happened here and there. But eventually all that fell apart. So my friend, 27 years old, I'm like, God, I meet older people, and I'd be like, you know, God, I just, you know, I got to be married by the time I'm 30. Come on. Come on, man. If I'm not, I know. And I'm like, please, Lord, please, Lord, please. So 27-year-old, like, my best buddy's getting married, and, you know, 29, he's, like, got his first kid, and I'm like, and now I'm about 29, too, at the same age. I'm like, dear God, where's the woman? Where's the woman? Where's the woman? And, you know, 30 hits, and I'm, like, in the throes of, like, ah! And, you know, you're, like, lying on bed, and now you're like, okay, maybe not you are. I am. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, God help me, you know, that kind of stuff. And lo and behold, so... In 2007, now I'm about 31 years old, past when I'm supposed to be married, past when I'm supposed to have my first child, past when I'm supposed to have my second child, you know, I'm still not, don't have anybody in my life, nothing's going on. And so Sam Larby comes here, and this little Midtown connection here, Sam Larby comes, and he's a guy who really brought and kind of evangelize the whole, this healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. And as a little side note, since then I've been doing that. And even like yesterday I was in the grocery store and the Lord was like, go talk to that person. You know, you feel that unction, right? And I was like, no. And I was like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And I walk away and I'm like, I don't want to do it, Lord. And then I walk away and then I'm at the crack cash out and I'm having this conversation and the Lord's like, I'm like, not going to do it. And the Lord's like, yeah, but how will they know unless they're sent? You know that verse in Romans? And I was like, I know, but you know. And then I was like, but Lord, if you really want to, you can bring her to me at the checkout. And I was like, this is Loblaws. It's like a big giant store, right? And I'm like, yeah, you can do it. You're God, right? And I'm like, we're checking out and I look over and sure enough, like there she is. And I'm like, okay, so she's finished her shopping. And then I looked at Zeus and I'm like, and she's like, she just looks at me and she's like, okay, you can go. She just kind of knows when it's that time. And so off I went and did her thing and did my thing. And I was just like, hey, I really love Jesus. I just want you to know that he loves you too. And he really cares for you. And I can see, and I, you know, you just kind of whatever's going on and stuff and share. And she's like, oh, I love Jesus too. And I was like, I'm always like, thank you, Jesus, an easy one. Sometimes when I'm really down, I'm like, Lord, just give me an easy one. Come on. They're like believers, so you're like, thank you, Lord. Anyways, so, but, you know, she's encouraged, I'm encouraged, and it's good. So that's been growing. Just to say that, you know, Sam Larby came and he taught on that thing. And since then, there's been times of up and down, times when I hear the Lord and I obey, sometimes when I don't. But I can see that growing in my life, where now I'm like, and I made it my own. Like he would say, you know, do you have any pain in your body? And or you come up to someone and says, I can't remember what he would say, but now I just come up to people and I say, you know, hey, I really love Jesus. And when I was walking by, I had a sense that whatever it is, you know, that he really loves you, you have a you know, you have a real care for your family. He really loves your family. He really delights you. Whatever it is, something, right? And I find that just opens it up. So just whatever, you know, as you, even whatever you are doing, whatever you hear, teachings you hear, you know, like, make that, like, it's the Spirit that's on it. Make that your, like, if it's not the Lord, that's the Lord, make it your own. You know, and just do whatever you feels comfortable for. And that anointing will work itself out in your life, you know, over time. That's good. Okay, back. So Sam Larby's there, and Sam Larby's like, you will have cause for rejoicing unto marriage in less than a year. And I was like, hallelujah, Jesus. So then I'm like, it's got to be that girl. You know, so off I am, like, pursuing stuff and, like, getting nowhere anyway. It's fruitless. So, but the thing is, I was like, yes, Lord. And, you know, he said it. And then back in February, or I guess he gave the word in September. And in February, I was out meeting a guy named Paul Cox, kind of an acquaintance friend of mine who's a minister from the States. And Zeus was there leading worship at the school. And we were in Hamilton at Kelsey's, of all places. And I walk in and we meet. And I'd worked with Zeus at Urban Promise when we were, like, when I was, like, 22. She was, like, 20. I was 24. She was, like, 16 or something. And so, you know, it was many years later. And so I was like, hey. So we just got reconnected, and then one thing led to another, yada 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 yada, and then by September I was like, so Zeus, do you want to, like, I was like, I want to, like, court you now, because it's like, you know, rejoice unto marriage, unto dating, and it's been, like, now, like, a year, right? So I'm like pushing for this thing, right? Come on, Lord, I want to fulfill the word. But I didn't have to. She was just like, let's date and stuff, and we ended up getting married. But I had cause for rejoicing unto marriage, and that was a really good encouraging prophetic word. So, Shaka. So, Father, we thank you. And I just want to say, Father, thank you for the dreams that you put into our hearts, whether they're for a spouse, whether they're for friends, family members, for jobs, whatever they are. Father, thank you that you love us and you do know best in your time. And we ask that you would loose anything that's hindering those dreams being fulfilled in your time and way. We thank you for dreams and for your people and for your body that helps those things to come to fruition. We say yes and amen to the dreams that you have and that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're talking about the power of presence. When you think of power, you probably think of many different things. What are some examples of power in the world? You can just shout it out. So power, world's view of power. Money. And then Jesus, that's the church's view of power, hopefully. Yeah, that's it, and that's Jay's view, yeah. So then we have the Bible's view of power. What in the Bible, what's the view of power? When you think of Scripture, where does power come? Power.
Yeah.
Word of God. Yeah, Word of God. Sword that comes out of God's mouth slays all his enemies. Anything else? Power in Scripture. Compassion. Shabba. Compassion. Yeah. Obeying God. Yeah. Yeah. Presence. Yeah. Amen. It's good. Colossians 2, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you, as the church, have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. Amen. Amen. So, I really believe that God is wanting to up the power of his church, and specifically the power in Midtown. And power, there's many different kinds of power, and I believe today, my hope is that you'll be encouraged, edified, and exhorted in your spirit, in your soul, and your mind, that you will come away from this knowing and walking into a fuller measure of power. And even as I say these things, I'm going to just ask to pray that God would you'd create space in our hearts for what Holy Spirit has to speak to us. So Father, we just ask that for all of us, that you would, we make room for your word in our hearts, for your word, Jesus, Papa, Holy Spirit, for you to speak to our hearts, for an increase in power in this time, an increase in power that will last and endure. Thank you, Jesus, that you deserve all the power. You will have all the power. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Okay, so my wife is going to be starting off.
Hello. So today we're going to be talking about the power of presence in a few different places. And I want to talk about three different places that we can experience the power of God's presence. Number one, because I like lists, is experiencing the power of God's presence in our relationships. And we can do this by walking in love with one another. Now, that's obviously a very basic point. You know, we choose to love others. We be open and honest with others in our relationship. Because I think, can you really love somebody if we're not truthful about what's really going on in our lives? I should read the scripture first. John 13:34-36. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's where it comes from. And the one sort of aspect I want to sort of highlight from this is that it's easy to think about loving each other in our relationships when we're physically present with one another, but it also applies even when we're not together. And you still choose to embrace the presence of love in your relationship, even if you're not geographically, physically interacting with one another. So I'll give you an example. In our marriage, there's something I call the dirty dish rag. And it usually shows itself when I'm washing dishes, which is why it's a dish rag. But it could be at other times. And, you know, I'll just be there minding my own business, soaping up an innocent little bowl. And all of a sudden, I start to become aware of thoughts. And it just might be like a conversation that I'm having with Trev. And then maybe as the course of the conversation goes along, you know, we have a disagreement, I start defending myself or explaining myself in the conversation, and about halfway through I stop and I say, wait a minute, this isn't even really reality. We are not having a conversation. This is just going on in my head. He's not even in the room. But these are just thoughts that I wasn't even thinking, like, I wasn't trying to think them, but it just sort of happened, and then all of a sudden now I'm finding that, you know, it not everything is kosher. There's sort of a disagreement going on, and that is kind of what I call a dirty dish rag. It's not really something that I should be thinking about. I just need to pick that up, take it captive to Jesus, and put it in the trash can. And so even though he's not physically present with me, it's still important that I move in love in our relationship to guard him in my thoughts and guard him in my heart and to guard my thoughts for him. In that way, right? Because love just isn't a feeling, it's a choice.
Can I jump in?
Yeah.
Just to say that, I love this. This is really nice. Just have the mic. Just to say, Shaka, sometimes when you have thoughts about somebody else, it could be a spouse, it could be a friend, what if that person is actually feeling like that's a place where they're weak? You know they're weak. You know that's where they're getting attacked. You know where that's coming down and that, you know, and the enemy's kind of like throwing stuff there, but it's your job as their brother or sister to stand in the gap for them, to say, hey, I take that thought captive. I make it obedient to you, Jesus. And I'm not going to agree with that stuff. Because what if you, as their brother and sister, we as their brother and sister, and we can do this in Christ, we can say, you know what? We want them to be built up. We will not agree with that. We will not say yes to that. We will say no. Yeah. It simply could just be no. That's it. And just say no, that's not the way we're going to live. And that's, we're going to stand for each other. We're going to be each other's armor bearer. And that's, I think that's really powerful. You know, that unity in the spirit. Yeah.
Yeah, you know the...
One more thing. Thanks. This is honestly... One more thing is, God doesn't show up with music. I mean, he does somewhat. I'm not gonna say absolutes, but I'm gonna say you can have great singing. Doesn't mean a whole lot. You can have good speaking. Doesn't mean a whole lot. You can fast and pray. Those are good things to do, obviously. Doesn't mean a whole lot. Where is God's commanded blessing? It's released when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Even when we're praying, like we say, you know, oh God, all we want is your presence. All we want is your presence. It's like, frankly, actually, no. I do want your presence, and I do want your love, but I need the love of the brothers and sisters. I need your presence too, like Mark was saying, because the love of Christ is here through each other. And yes, it's the love of Christ that we see through each other, but God shows up in relationships. That's where God shows up. And if you know, that's where we really see that and those values. And so sometimes you have like off in the end, I'm just going to go do these meetings and this meeting and this meeting and this meeting. And yeah, like I'm not going to diss that. But if with that meeting, without the love of Christ, where we're guarding each other, we're loving on each other, we're being real with each other, then you know what? Whatever. You know, it's like we need to. It's like what really matters. It's like the values. It's like you can do a church vision even in 5 minutes. Yeah, we love each other. We want to see the people lost. We want to care for the widows and the orphans. We want to see the kingdom advance. Okay, done. You've got the vision of God. Sure. But the thing is, the values is what sticks us together. That we have that faithfulness. As he is faithful to us, we are faithful to one another. As he is loving towards us, we are loving towards one another. As he is gentle towards us, we are gentle towards one another. And that's when the values of the kingdom, when those things hold and stay and we live in that, then God can't help but show up. He's like, look at my children. Look how they're loving on each other. I'm down there. Let's go have a good time. Woo! He's like, I'm here. I'm going to manifest my presence. You're going to have a good time. You know? I'm like, yeah. So, I mean, that's where, you know, he's like, uh-huh. Let's do it up. So, and that's when I think you see, like, bam, bam, bam. You just see all kinds of stuff because it's flowing out of that, right? And what great testimony to the church, like Zeus was just saying, you know, they'll know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. But it's just kind of those priorities of like what really matters here and, you know, and just keeping that real. And that's something that's, you know, by his spirit, we do. By his spirit, we live in that. By his spirit, we grow that out. And it's just naturally part of what we do.
So, you know that saying that says being a Christian is not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing? So that sort of comes out where people would think, well, on Sunday I'm in the presence of God, so I act one way, and then all the other days of the week I'm not in church, therefore God's not really here, therefore I can act however else. But we know that the truth is that our relationship with God is an everyday thing. You know, now he's obviously always with us, but in this example of our relationships, you know, whether or not like we are physically present with each other or not, our relationships still exist. And so, you know, like Trev was saying, there's the action of when we are together to love each other, and then there's also even when we're not physically present, but we still, in our minds and our hearts, we love one another. And guard ourselves for that. So, yay. And then the presence of God will show up in our relationships. It's awesome. Okay, number two, experiencing the power of God's presence inside of us. So the scripture for this is John 15:1-11. I won't read it all, but I'll just paraphrase it. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So in our home, we have many plants, and one of them is a vine, and it grows up the trellis, and the leaves always stick out perpendicular. And when I haven't watered it for a few days or it's been really hot, the leaves start to go, and then they droop. And when I look at it, you know, I always have compassion on the plant. I'm like, oh, little plant, you're drooping. You need water. I want to give you some. But I realize that I don't get mad at the plant. I don't say, why are you drooping, little plant? You should stand up and show yourself approved. Be a man and a woman of God and, you know, stick your leaves out there perpendicular. No, I have compassion on it. I'm like, you need water. You know, it's I can't expect you to go on forever on your own. And I was feeling like, you know, God is the same kind gardener, and he waters us and he refreshes us. But more than just a dose of water, you know, every few days or once a week, Jesus says, I'm the vine that you're always connected to, and my life flow is always, you know, coming through you. And so in my presence, you know, you'll always be refreshed, you'll be cared for, you'll be protected, you'll be, you know, I'll provide you with good things. I'm going to feed your spirit night and day with my presence. And through that, you're going to bear much fruit. And the interesting thing is that he says, how do you stay in God's love? It's by keeping his commandments. You know, I thought it would be like, find that sweet spot, you know, oh, is there a glory? I got to go stand over here. Okay, now I'm abiding in God's love. Okay, I'm just going to stay in this spot and not leave. And, you know, if I have to go to work, like, how do I stay in that spot? But it's like, keep my commandments. And I thought, well, Lord, okay, how do I got to know what you want me to do. Well, yes, that's through reading the word, that's through prayer, that's through just, you know, communing with the Lord, and that's intimacy. And that's the whole thing of the vine, is being connected in that intimacy. And as I'm in your presence, Lord, as your presence is in me, filling me up, I'll know what you want me to do and do it. Then I'll stay in your love, and your joy is going to fill me up, and it's going to be awesome. And so that's like power of God's presence in us, and then we carry that into our relationships, and then we all sort of share in that. Anything to add? Then I'm going to this part.
Okay.
So the next one is experiencing the power of God's presence in our circumstances, which is living in God's spiritual reality. And so in our circumstances, or in every situation that we face, there's always two realities. There's a factual reality and a spiritual reality. So the factual reality is what's actually happening. Am I facing a health issue, a financial concern, a job issue, losing a family member, stressful day at work, you know, that silly software is giving me another glitch. I want to rip my hair out, and if it had shoulders, I would shake it. But the spiritual reality is, you know, who does God say that I am in him? And who does he say he is, you know, in me or to me or for me in that circumstance? Like at the work, I can choose to say, God is my peace. And, you know, I won't step into that rushness of, the software is giving me, you know, a really tough day. But make my spiritual reality the factual reality by standing on, you know, who God says that he is. So Trev is now going to share two stories. I'll pass it off.
Okay. But before I do that, just because we are talking about circumstances and in the spirit and those realities, John is still in the hospital. John is Lottie's son, and I said that we'd pray for him. So just, it's a little bit off, but I'm just going to ask if you can just stand up right now. I said I promised to do this, so yeah. So Lord, we agree in faith. Lord, we agree in faith. We speak healing to John in his body, soul, and spirit. We speak healing, the power of God. The power of God to go through him from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet for complete healing. Ha! Aligning with Jesus. Hey. Ha! Bring restoration. The resurrection. We speak the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Ha to you, John. Yeah! Your body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. Thanks. Okay. I love talking about God. I love it. I love him. So much fun to preach, to share. It's more like fun to preach. Okay, so, and to share. Ah, yes. So, really good story. Saul has just become king. Israel chose Saul to become king. So Saul is king. He has 2,000 men with him. And he is at a place, you can follow along if you want to. It's 1 Samuel 13. We're going to be kind of hanging out there for a bit. And he has got 2,000 men. And he's at a place called Michmash. Michmash, paddywhack, give your dog a bone. His son, Jonathan, is at a place called Gibeah in Benjamin. He has 1,000 men. So that's total 3,000 men. He's just been made king. Jonathan decides he's going to go attack the Philistines. Bam, bam! They go and attack the Philistines at an outpost at Geba. And the Philistines hear about this. And then, guess what? Now the Philistines say, Israel says, look how the Israelites have become a stench in the nose of the Philistines. And then verse 5. The Philistines assemble to fight Israel. So Saul just becomes king and he's got 3,000 men. I love this. Anyways, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots. 3,000 men against 3,000 chariots. How many charioteers? Watch out. 6,000. So they're outnumbered with charioteers. And soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Wow. Okay. So they go up and they're like, when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed. So if you ever feel like, my situation is critical, I feel hard-pressed, you might be like, I think I've heard this somewhere before. What did they do? Their army was, they hid in, caves, thickets, among the rocks, in pits and cisterns. Look, there's a cistern! Let's hop in that cistern. Woohoo! It's like, that's better than this. So some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan, crossing the river, to the land of Gad and Gilead. So they're like, I'm out of here. I'm just going as far as I can. Woohoo! Head to the hills. So Saul remains at Gilgal. And supposedly he got the word that he has to wait 7 days. And then Samuel's going to show up. There's going to be a sacrifice and stuff. So he's waiting. All these people around. He's like, oh my goodness. 7th day comes. Sam's not showing up. And so he's like, gotta do the sacrifice, gotta do the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, gotta do this so we got favor of the Lord and then we can just go out and win this battle. Which, kudos to him. 3,000, he's still willing to go and fight. He gets a hard knock sometimes. But you know what, that's kudos in my books. And so he's like, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. verse 10. It's like when you feel that pressure, you're like, God, I want to do something, God, I want to do something. It's like when you're just like, I know the word of the Lord, I'm going to wait. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Imagine your heart, you're like, oh boy. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, so he's seeing with his eyes, and that you did not come at that set time. It was just a little bit later, probably, actually. And that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. So what he sees with his eyes, all these things are happening. He's like, oh my goodness. I thought, did I pray and say, hey, Lord, what do you think? No, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. That's good. It's like he wants to get the Lord's approval. He's wanting to do the burnt offering. He's wanting to do that. But he's just like, and because he feels that pressure from his external circumstances. He feels that pressure of, look at this happening. My men are going off. My army is disappearing. I have all this stuff going on. And he's like, ugh. But Samuel said, wait the 7 days. And then Samuel says, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, this is serious words, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Not David, it would have been Saul. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Wow. That's really intriguing to me. Why was David a man after his own heart? What is he saying about Saul? Because he just acted a little bit quickly there on that one. I don't know. And appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin. So Samuel now goes off the prophet, goes to Gibeah and Benjamin where Jonathan was at. What does Saul do? Saul follows him. Saul's like, man, I'm going to see my son and I'm going to see the prophet because like, there's only like 3,000 of us. Actually, there's not. There's 600 of them. There's only 600 left. 2,400 just disappear. So now it's 600 men. And the Philistines are doing raiding parties now. You go on to read that not a blacksmith, verse 19, could be found in the whole land of Israel. Because the Philistines had said otherwise, the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went to the Philistines to have their... Oh, went down to the Philistines, so they'd have to go to like the U.S. or whatever to get stuff done, to get stuff sharpened, like the plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. And so, verse 22, on the day of battle, with 600 men, we've heard this before, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Two men with swords and spears, 598 about, I'm going to say, had other things, maybe clubs, maybe either pruning shears, maybe other stuff, going to war against 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and army as countless as the sand on the sea, and they haven't found approval from God. Wow! Wow, I'm surprised they're still there. Like, I'd be like, wow! You know, it'd be like, Samuel, like, I've just lost the kingship, blah, 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 blah. Ah! Flipping out. You know, this is like, this is, and this isn't just like, they're coming to war. This is not like, knock, knock, knock. I'd like you to follow this party. It's not like in our system. It's like, knock, knock, knock. You're going to get killed. You know, all kinds of brutal stuff's going to happen to you and your family. And, hey, this is not just like a little like fun and games. This is like, that's very serious, imminent death, captivity. Yeah, slaves or death. Yeah. Now, a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. This is where it gets good. So one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, yeah, shaka. May we bear each other's armor. Shaba. When we have thoughts, when we have those things about other people, may we bear, yeah, their armor. May we stand up for them and say, I will watch your back. The young man bearing his armor said, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So there's Jonathan and his armor bearer. He's probably looking around. Let's go have some fun. So off they go. Now at that time, the geography... There was a lot of cliffs in that area around Michmash and Gilgal. I saw it on Wikipedia. And it goes like this, lots of cliffs, and they run. There's a pass that goes east-west. There's one pass through it, and that's kind of guarded. And so they had two towns, the north and south. And they go up to the cliff, and Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go. He says, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, speaking to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Nothing. Yeah. Get this in your spirits. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I love the armor bearer. I want to talk about this armor bearer in heaven. Because the armor bearer says, which I think is awesome to be, when you have someone who's your leader, he says, do all that you have in mind. His armor bearer said, go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. He knows the odds. He knows what's probably going to happen. But he says, go with you. My heart is with you. All that you have in your mind, I am with you, heart and soul. Imagine, I believe that's a picture of God's love. And I can just imagine God up in heaven, God's wherever, God's around. And he sees Jonathan and the armor bearer going off, and he's like, what are these boys up to? Ooh, they're going to go to the outpost. He's walking along, right? He's like, let's see what they're going to do. And then Jonathan's like, yeah, let's go over to the outpost, yada, yada, yada. And then the armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. And I can imagine right then, God says, wow, that's love. Wow, I'm going to show up right here, and look what this armor bearer is willing to do. Look what's willing to happen here. And I think he's just like, ooh, I like these two. I like these two. I like the way they're loving on each other. I like the way they're willing to stand with each other and they're willing to fight together. And I can just see the Lord getting, ooh, I'm in this one too.
So good.
Jonathan says, so remember, the armor bearer just says, do all that you have in mind. He didn't ask him what he had in mind. He didn't say, Jonathan, what do you got in mind? He just says, do all that you have in your mind. My heart and soul are with you. So, Jonathan, what do you have in mind? Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. Okay. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us on the top of this cliff, we will climb up. Because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. I'd be like, well, obviously, they're on the top of the outpost. They have tactical advantage. We're climbing a cliff, and obviously there's 20 of them up there, and they're fortified, and they got their supplies up there. Obviously, they're going to say, come up! They're not going to say, yeah, let's go down there, let's fight down there. You know, they're not going to do that. But Jonathan's like, well, that means if we do that, if we go up there, and they say, come on up, that means God's given them to our hands. I'm like, what about the fleece, man? Gideon did this thing with the fleece, and it rained and stuff, and it was totally unnatural. But that's totally natural. That's totally rational. That's totally what would probably happen. Like, 99.9% are going to say, hey, come on up, guys. We'll kick your butts. They're going to say that. Come here. So sure enough, so both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Hey! Oh, my gosh. Remember, it's the sand on the seashore. Look, said the Philistines. The Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan in verse 12, and his armor bearer saying, come up to us, we'll teach you a lesson. I could have told you that. It's not really like rocket science. You know, that's common sense. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. He's not walking up. This is like Brockville, like, not Brockville, but this is like Niagara Falls, like Battle 1812. You're climbing up, like, you know, you're climbing there. Where's your foot? You know, they got spears. Maybe they got bows and arrows. I don't know when those things were invented. You're just climbing. You're like, okay, here we go. And the armor bearer's like, one. Now, I love this. Jonathan climbed up with his armor bearer right behind him. Jonathan was going to go up, hey, before his armor bearer. Jonathan's like, I'll go up first. You go behind me. I know you're bearing my armor, but you go behind me, and we'll go up. And they're going up with faith. They're going up in courage that God has given them into their hands. I'm a guy's guy. I like to imagine stuff. So the Philistines fell, and then it goes, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. The Philistines, so you have Jonathan coming up, and you know, like, this isn't just like, we're going to have a boxing fight. We're going to have MMA, and we're all going to go home. No, it's like, you're going to go home, and one of us is going to go, we're leaving these bodies today. Either you're leaving your body, or I'm leaving my body, but one of us is departing from this body today. So, it's like, you know, it's pretty intense. It's all your strength, all your might, all your power is involved in this. This ain't just like kindergarten. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. I just imagine them, like, back to back, and they're watching each other's backs. And there's like, these guys are trained. Like, Jonathan had attacked the outpost beforehand. He was the one who stirred them up in the first place. These guys are not, like, this isn't just like, you know, your Sunday warriors. These guys are trained. These guys are seasoned. They're warriors. There's a difference between a foot soldier and a warrior. God is calling some of you, I believe, to move from being soldiers to warriors. That doesn't happen overnight. That's training. That's time. That's watching each other's backs. But it does happen. You say, God, I want to be a warrior in your kingdom. Do it. So they're fighting back to back. And they killed. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Half an acre is half a football field. It's probably twice the size of this. And it's him, his armor bearer, against 20 guys, 1-10 ratio. And they kill them all. I think that's pretty intense anyways. You know, it's a 1-10 ratio. As a side note, the mighty men, you can look into them sometime. The 1-10, there's some mighty men. I think these guys inspired the mighty men. I think these guys, by what they did, they inspired the mighty men of God to believe that, you know what, you can take down 100, think it was some of these, this first battle here, maybe battles like this, where the mighty men were inspired. And who knows if you might be a mighty man of God in this land, or if you might inspire the next generation of mighty men who will rise up in this land. Oh, boom, it gets good. Then in panic, they just took down 20 people. But because of what they did and their heart of courage and their belief in God, that, where God says nothing, Jonathan says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And I think the Lord heard that. He heard the testimony of their words. He heard that. And I believe he was like, you know what? You just declare that, I'm going to back you up. I'm going to back you up. Destroy, kill the 20. Oh, and the other thing, intercession. Sometimes intercession is prayer. But that armor bearer, he's doing more than praying. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Would God have sent that panic if it wasn't for Jonathan and his armor bearer? I don't think so. It was those two who rose up and said, we're going to go and do that. And because of that, what happened? It was a panic sent by God. Because two men, and one man especially, said, I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm with you. Whatever you have in your mind, you go and do it. Bam. Yeah. So Saul's lookouts at Gibeon and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Then Saul calls on the Lord, kind of gets the priest there, but then he says, then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So that day, the Lord rescued Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. So basically, they were all scattered. Two men had courage, strength to stand up in the Lord, believe in who God was. They stepped out, God backed him up, and that sent, and because of that, God sent a panic throughout the entire enemy's camp. And they ended up killing each other, and they won the victory. Because one man was saying, I'm going to go. And his armor bearer said, I'm going with you. And may we be like, when Jay and Barrow say, hey, you know, this is our heart. You know, then may we be like, okay, you know, division is double vision. May we say, yes, we're with you, heart and soul. Our minds are with you. Whatever is in your heart, we'll stand by you. We'll support you. We will fight for you and with you. We'll not only fight with our prayers, but we will fight and we will get engaged with what you're doing, God. And we will be with you and we'll stand with you. Ha. And I think when we do that, I can imagine that the Lord's like, that's my kids. Those are my younger brothers and sisters. Let's go have some fun. I'm going to share one more quick story. 2 Kings, Elisha, really fast. The Arameans are attacking Israel. There's a whole bunch of bad stuff going on in Israel. What's his name? Bad king Jezebel and somebody, Ahab. Ahab has been king. And then his son, Jotham, takes over. Arameans are gathering to fight them. And this is 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram was at war. And so every time the king of Aram wants to do something, Elisha gets a word of knowledge and then tells the king and things are distracted. Okay? Then the king of Aram goes, what in the world's happening? Everything we're doing is getting thwarted. And the Aram's counselors go, well, because they have this guy named Elisha and everything you do, he sees, it's like he's in your bedroom. And he tells the king and then everything you do doesn't work. He's like, okay, well, duh, let's just take him out. So he's like, go take him out. Find out where he is. So they find out he's in Dothan. And Dothan's this little, you know, outpost, whatever. Not like, it's a fortified city, but not a big thing like Samaria, right? So anyways, at night, they come and they surround it with all chariots and stuff like that. And the next morning, the servant's going out to get the morning paper. Now, knowing it's Dothan, it's like, what's in Dothan? It's like, Elisha! I think they're here for you. Running back, dear. You know? And Elisha says, the servant says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" My guess is that wasn't all he said. And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He could see in the spirit. He could see what's happening. And Elisha prayed. The power of prayer. The power of seeing with other gifts. And the power of prayer. So sometimes, like, God leads you to pray. Pray. Hey. "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Pretty simple prayer. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. The servant, I'd say, was a soldier. Elisha, I'd say, was a warrior. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, again prayer for victory, said, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness. That's authority in prayer. So he struck them down with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told him, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." Okay. Like all of a sudden, like, Dave's confused, like, "I'll follow you, sure." So off he goes. Where does Elisha lead them to? The capital city, Samaria, to the king. They go right into the king's place. And the king says, "What shall we do? Shall we kill him? You got him all here. Let's kill all this detachment or whatever." And Elisha says, "Come on. You know what you would do if you caught, captives, I guess." And he says, "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So the king prepares a great feast for them, verse 23. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. And I like this. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. And the land was at peace. One man of God who could see in the spirit, who could see what God was doing, prayed for others that vision could be imparted. Then they prayed, and he was able to lead that army and bring peace. He didn't kill them all, he just said peace. And what did that do? That warrior of the Lord was able to bring peace to that whole land because of his actions. One man, because of where they are and who they walk with, they know their God, bringing peace, the blessing of peace to an entire region, even an entire nation for a certain time. That's really powerful, I think. And that's the power of God's presence. Check it out. It kind of continues. So there's these chariots and horses. Later on, you might know the story. There's famine. Samaria gets besieged. They come back. They start attacking Samaria. Guess what? The horses and chariots didn't go anywhere. They're still there. Because what happens next? It's a terrible story. Someone actually ends up killing their daughter or their child to feed somebody else. The king's like, "What's going on?" Elisha, they're talking in the council, and Elisha says, "By tomorrow, you'll have all the food you need." And then what happens is that the Lord, it says here, in 2 Kings 7, verse 6, or 5, "At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. Elisha heard them and saw them. Then the Lord opened the enemy's eyes to what God was doing. So that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives." Nothing was left. I kind of wonder if Elisha, because he was able to see that, if he was able to acknowledge what God was doing, opened up a door and opened up a reality that later on there'd be victory. Big victory. I mean, huge victory. So both of these stories are about, really, my heart is that in your spirit that you're going to get like something of whatever God has for you, but of courage, strength, of watching each other, of saying, you know what, like, sometimes it's one person or it's a band of people. And sometimes that's many people. It's like, who do you want fighting with you on that battlefield, really? Do you want people who are going to run, or do you want the guy who's saying, "I got your back. I'm with you"? Because, you know, I want to be among company. I believe I am among company that God is raising up to be warriors in this land. where we watch each other's back, where we stand, and where we deal with and we bring the kingdom of God, and we bring peace and love and the life of Jesus Christ into this nation and to wherever else he calls us. And it's the power of God's presence. When we're faithful to each other, his presence comes. Like, he comes and he backs us up. And he's with us. You know? And the power of his presence. So may you be blessed.
Yeah!
In increasing measure with knowing the power of God's presence in various and many ways, however he wants it to happen. And I'm just going to read to you a couple of the truths of God that really are powerful. And if you can stand as I read them to you, and Holy Spirit, ask that you would just speak to our hearts and our minds and spirits, hey, about the truths you have, that you plant them in us. So these are the truths, the spiritual realities of what God says of who we are. We have all wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. We're the head and not the tail. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we belong to each other. We have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hey, God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Ha! God has plans to prosper us. Yeah! Shaka! And not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. God will never leave us or forsake us. And nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We can run boldly to the throne of grace, as Pharaoh was saying before. Receive mercy in our time of need. We are children of the living God, sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we carry his name. Father, we ask that the truth that you'd have us stand on, to have us declare to each other, to guard each other with, that you would release that.
Yeah,
Shaka. Holy Spirit. Release it now, today, in the weeks to come. Thank you that you have already done that. And hey, say yes and amen to everything you have. Shaka. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, we want to, I just want to pray for those of you who do want, Lord, we do want to increase in power.
Yeah,
Shaka, we want to increase in power in you, in the power of your presence, being present to each other. Ha. And my desire, I think, even too, with this is talking, is like guarding each other, standing with each other. And so, you know, I'm going to pray that, Father, that your power would come, hey,
yeah,
and increase in each of our lives. Ha,
yeah,
Shaka, the power to stand in your righteousness, the power of your life, Jesus, that we would thank you that we have power in you. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Ha. God, give us grace when we're the testimony that we're saying about ourselves or hearing isn't of you, to just take that captive, Lord. Ha. Help us. Give us grace upon grace to live in your testimony, Jesus. Two things. One is that if you want to increase in power, I ask you to come up to the front, and then I ask you two to join, just like in groups up front.
Yeah.
In groups of four or five, and to pray with each other for power, for God's power to be released in greater dynamism and greater. greater strength, the greater love, the power of his love, that you would just come up and gather and just ask God for an increase in power, the power of his presence. Ha. Yeah. Yeah. And as you come, just gather together with other believers, because it's together. It's together as we walk together. So it's not like, I don't feel it's like me ministering to anybody or praying for you. It's like you gather together with a group of three or four and you pray for power. You pray, you say, God, we want your power. We want to walk with you.
Yeah!
In faith. We want to increase in faith and strength in Jesus' name. Ha. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Just power, Lord. Ha. Shandara sandara sandari andare. Kinanyandare. Sunakatandara sande. Yeah, Jesus. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to pray. We're going to pray one big group. 2 minutes. Shandara Sande.
Yeah, Shaka.